This morning I've been thinking a lot about current and recent events in this country. I'm not up here to teach a lesson on that, but I got to thinking about another lesson that's taught in the Bible that is similar, and the circumstances described in the Bible, at least, remind me of some current events going on, and that we should all just be patient. I'm talking, of course, about Esther up on the screen. You might be turning in your Bible there to the book of Esther. We will be doing some reading. I've titled my lesson, The Providence of God. I often think about how God works among men to accomplish His purpose, to accomplish His will, how He works together all the good things for the common good, for the cause of Christ, for the good of the church, for the good of Christianity. Now, of course, with Esther, they didn't have the church. They didn't have Christianity. They were Jews at that time. So in this book, we can see God working, just like He does today, God working in the affairs of men to bring about good. And so I wanted to start out with just where does Esther fall in history? Sometimes we think of the book of each one of these books as kind of standing alone. Well, they're all woven together, if you will, in the web of time, in history, if you will. We think of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther all written in similar time frame. Ezra was written around the time of the first return of the Jews from the Babylonian exile. Esther is written when there's a gap between the first return of the Jews back to Jerusalem and the second return. At least that's where a lot of scholars think Esther was probably written, based on the character Xerxes and where he is in time. There's about a 58 to 60 year gap between the first return of the Jews and the second return. It seems the Jews got comfortable where they were, among the heathen, among the Babylonians. Even though they were allowed to return, there was a large group that didn't return. They stayed right where they were, for various reasons, probably. Later, a second group of Jews return, and then there's a 13-year gap. And then we see a third group return, and the book of Nehemiah is written. Today we're focused on the book of Esther, so I thought I'd give just a very brief snapshot of where the book of Esther was probably written, a time frame, and the events that are covered. Also, I wanted to give a very brief outline of Esther. I know this is a very busy slide, so I'm not going to go through this in detail. But I wanted to pull out some themes, some central characters, some central themes that are talked about in the book of Esther. In the first chapter of the book of Esther, we see characters like Vashti, the queen, and Xerxes, or Ahasuerus, as he's referred to by the writer of Esther. The king Ahasuerus holds a feast, and he calls upon Esther, King Ahasuerus calls on Vashti to come and show off her beauty to the king and all of his leaders, all the satraps and those types of folks that were in the kingdom. But Vashti refuses, and so she's deposed, and we see Esther eventually is chosen. And I'll talk a little bit about that later. But Ahasuerus holds a great feast, and he likes to show off. Okay, he's a very braggadocio type of individual. In the chapters 3 and 4, we see Haman, a very prominent figure in the book. He conceives a plot to destroy the Jews. He hates Mordecai. Mordecai we see is a Jew, the cousin of Esther. And so Esther 3 and 4, there's a lot of persecution going on about the Jews. Haman is persecuting the Jews. He's persecuting Mordecai, and he's persecuting, as it were, Esther. In Esther 5, 6, and 7, Haman His plot is brought to light. He's humiliated. And there's a feast. Esther holds a feast in order to reveal this to King Ahasuerus, in order to preserve the Jews. And the Jews are spared. In Esther's 8, 9, and 10, we see Mordecai is elevated in the kingdom. The Feast of Purim is put in by Mordecai and Esther. So again, I'm not going to try to go through all of this slide, but it's a pretty good snapshot of the themes throughout the book of Esther. And I thought it was really good because it gives you a really good, clear picture of the overall theme and the overall things going on. Now, this slide's really busy. I kind of like storyboards. I like to show characters, their rise and their fall in this book. So Vashti, as we talked about in the first chapter, she's queen, and Xerxes is the king. Queen Vashti, King Ahasuerus throws a lavish 180-day banquet for all of his officials, followed by a 7-day banquet for everyone in Susa in the citadel. Queen Vashti, his queen, subsequently holds a banquet for the women of the palace. But when the king calls on her, she refuses and will not show off her beauty. Not sure exactly in the context what that means, but she is quickly dethroned by the king. She's no longer the queen after she snubs the king and refuses his command. Then we see Esther, a Jewish orphan named Hadassah. Her parents had died, perhaps during the captivity or perhaps while they're brought into captivity, the context does not say. She, along with many other virgins, are brought to Susa. King Ahasuerus forms a harem and calls upon a lot of virgins. And Esther is one of the virgins that's called. I don't know the exact number, but she was one of those virgins. And out of all of those virgins, she was chosen to be the queen. Ahasuerus elevates Hadassah, or Esther as we know her, elevates her to be the queen in chapter 2. We also see Mordecai, her cousin, is advising her, telling Esther, do not reveal your ancestry. Do not reveal to King Ahasuerus that you are a Jew. So she holds that secret, that information, which comes to light later and is important. We also see in chapter 3, Haman becomes the king's top official. He's elevated by King Ahasuerus. Mordecai, around chapter 2, saves the king Ahasuerus from an assassination plot by some of his guards who were going to kill King Ahasuerus. And Mordecai, who's sitting at the gates, overhears the plot, reveals it to Esther, and Esther tells it to the king. And again, that is recorded in their history. And the King Ahasuerus kind of forgets that Mordecai saved his life from this assassination attempt. In chapter 3, we see the Jews are spread throughout this kingdom. And we see in chapter 4 that Mordecai refuses to bow at the king's command to Haman. Mordecai is not afraid of the king, and he does what is right. Even though the law says he must bow, he must pay homage to this Haman, he refuses. Haman secures a royal death warrant against all Jews. He doesn't want to destroy just Mordecai. Haman doesn't want to just destroy Mordecai. He wants to destroy Mordecai and all of the Jews that are spread throughout the kingdom. Later in chapter 5, Esther receives a pledge from the king that he'll give her anything she wants, up to half of his kingdom. Quite a stark contrast to when Ahasuerus had ordered Vashti to come and show off to all of his friends at the banquet. Now we see Ahasuerus having a little bit of a change of heart to this queen. Now, Esther had a great influence on Ahasuerus. By her good nature, she found favor in his sight and seems to have changed, in a way, the character of Ahasuerus, who gave Haman an edict to go and destroy all the Jews. Haman, ultimately frustrated by Mordecai, builds a pole, a gallows, if you will, to hang Mordecai on, that's 50 cubits high, near his home. So he wanted it prominently shown that he was going to destroy Mordecai. His family convinces him that is the right thing to do around chapter 5. In chapter 6, we see these same characters. The king orders Haman to honor Mordecai. It's brought to the king's attention, you never honored Mordecai from saving King Ahasuerus in the assassination attempt in chapter 6. So, King Ahasuerus wants to honor Mordecai, and so doing so, he orders Haman to lead him around on a horse and with the royal robes, and to pronounce, to bow the knee, to honor Mordecai for saving King Ahasuerus' life from this assassination attempt. Now, that's very humiliating to Haman, who hates Mordecai and wants to kill him. And Haman, after that event, after he honors Mordecai, returns home in shame. The king gives and Esther and Haman have a feast. And before they go into this feast, I should say, Mordecai advises Esther, and she requests that for 3 days they fast, that they cry out to God and make known, because she's going to go before the king. Now, before anyone, man or woman, could go into the king's presence, they had to be requested by the king. They couldn't just show up without an appointment or without a request from the king. They couldn't make the request. The king had to make the request. If they just showed up, if he didn't offer his scepter, they were to be killed. So they risked their life to go before King Xerxes. And Queen Esther points that out to Mordecai, saying, I will go, but I may perish. But please gather all the Jews who are with you, and I'll gather all of my maidens with me, and we shall fast for 3 days and make entreaty to the Lord before she goes before the king to ask for her life to be spared, Mordecai's life, and Haman to be destroyed. So Esther goes before the king. He offers her scepter. The king orders Haman ultimately to be killed after a feast that Esther throws, invites Haman and the king. She finally reveals to the king that Haman had this plot to kill Mordecai, to kill her, and kill all the Jews. After Haman is hung on the 75-foot gallows he intended for Mordecai, the king gives Haman's estate in chapter 7. Give Haman's estate to Esther, along with the signet ring he gives to Mordecai. Haman's plot to kill the Jews is exposed. The king has Haman hanged on the gallows built for Mordecai. And so we see the demise of Haman. The plot's revealed. But the enemies of the Jews still had this decree to go and destroy all of the Jews. And so Mordecai, using his signet from the king and the king's authority, issues an edict sealed with the king's ring, permitting the Jews to defend themselves against their enemies. And on the set day that they were to be destroyed, the Jews, instead the Jews are waiting, they are arming themselves, they are gathering up, and they destroy instead the people who are going to destroy them, their enemies, in chapter 9. In chapter 10, Mordecai is elevated and made the king's top advisor. The Jews celebrate their deliverance with a great feast that is instituted by Mordecai and Esther. This is the origin of their festival, Purim. The enemies of the Jews, including Haman's 10 sons in Susa and the provinces beyond, the Jews end up killing more than 75,000 people who were their enemies, who wished to destroy all of these Jews. So that is the central story, the different plots. You can see the rise and fall of different characters and how they're elevated ultimately, those who practice good and those who patience awaited the deliverance from God. God's providence. In the book of Esther, that's one of the most unique books in the Old Testament, God is not mentioned. It's alluded to, yet his hand of providence is clearly seen and active throughout the book of Esther. God's ruling over the events of the time in King Ahasuerus' kingdom for the preservation of his people is very clear. At a time where evil appeared to prevail over God's people, the Jews, God's mighty hand delivered his people in the darkest hour that they were to be destroyed. God saves them through his providence. Pretty amazing story. Whereas Esther from the law, you might say, well, how's the book of Esther in the Old Testament? What does it have to do with the law? Well, the answer, I believe, is in Deuteronomy 31, verse 18, where it says, "And I will surely hide in thy face in that day because of all the evil they have done, because they have turned to other gods." God was hiding his face from his people. There wasn't a revelation. There wasn't a prophecy that they would be delivered, other than the return back to Judah, back to Jerusalem. He was hiding his face from his people on account of their sins. They had deliberately chosen to continue in the land for 60 years. As I showed you back on the timeline, this gap between the first return and the second return, the people of Jews had chosen just to stay right where they were, to stay put. They chose to stay among the heathen instead of return back to their people, the Jews, back in Jerusalem where they belonged, back to their homeland. Throughout the book, we see prayer, we see fasting, we see petitions being made to God. Throughout the book of Esther, the characters fast and cry out to God. And I gave some examples. Esther chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, if you want to turn there. Esther chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 says, "When Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out in the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. And he wept, and he went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes." So it wasn't just Mordecai, it was all the Jews that were mourning, they were fasting, they were lamenting Haman's plot to kill them, to destroy them, God's own people. So I challenge you today, in the midst of the current circumstances in this country, are we praying? Are we entreating God for deliverance through his providence? Are we seeking God first, as Mordecai and the Jews had a change of heart, didn't they? In Esther chapter 4, verse 16, Esther chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf." This is Esther. "And do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, And if I perish, I perish. Esther, before she faces the possibility of being killed by King Ahasuerus, fasts and makes her entreaty and makes it known that all of her maidens, everyone with her, is doing the same, and asks Mordecai to do the same with those who are in Susa in the citadel. Before you face great uncertainty in your life, entreat God. Pray. Ask for deliverance. Ask for His providential hand to help you to overcome that great uncertainty, that great adversary. In Esther chapter 9, verse 31, there's another description of what was going on with the Jews. It says in Esther 9:31, as they had obligated themselves and their offspring with regard to their fasts and their lamenting, or their crying out. You can see that with great intention, they fasted, they lamented, they cried out to God. Who else would they cry out to that could deliver them but to God? Or make their entreaty to? Only God could deliver them. They realized in their darkest hour, near the point of destruction of the Jews, spread throughout a King Ahasuerus' kingdom, they needed to make their entreaty to God, make their prayers known to save them. King Ahasuerus was the king of Persia. He's known as Xerxes in history. Now, there was an earlier Xerxes, but this is the later Xerxes, I believe. He's described, he was vain and capricious. He loved extravagance, at least early on. He liked to show off his riches. He liked to have long, extended feasts. For 187 days, he had a feast. That's a long feast. He liked excess. That's the type of king he was. He had golden couches. He had marble pillars made. He liked the excess. Esther chapter 1, verses 4 through 8 describes all of those things. When Vashti, his queen, refused his command, King Ahasuerus cast her out. I'm going to get rid of this person, this Vashti. She refused my command. That's in Esther chapter 2. King Ahasuerus formed a harem of young virgins, among which he hoped to find a queen. Again in Esther chapter 2. That's the type of individual this person was. To me, that's a little unusual, to find a wife or find a queen, to form a harem and pick one of them. Eventually, he chose Esther to be queen in Vashti's place. Probably the only good choice, I think, that he made, other than relenting from killing all the Jews. Now, Esther had a good influence on him. Esther was a good person. She was godly. She had godly character, godly morals. She impressed upon King Ahasuerus so well. He was so impressed with her. Later on, we see kind of a change of heart with King Ahasuerus. He offers up to Esther up to half of his kingdom, and I think he meant it. Compare that to Vashti, whom he cast out, and he ordered her and commanded her and then cast her away, cast her aside like a used up vessel. That in chapter 7, verse 1. That's quite a stark difference, isn't it? Now, it doesn't say that King Ahasuerus had this great change of heart and did all these things, but you can see in his actions that he was very impressed with this godly woman, Esther. Mordecai, from my perspective, was the face of good. He was a Jew. He was in exile in this foreign land. He was Esther's cousin, who was elevated to queen. He spoke of peace. We saw that later on in chapter 10. He spoke of peace and sought the welfare of the Jews. That's the type of individual that Mordecai was. He was a despised Jew by Haman, whom Haman built the 50 cubit tall gallows or pole to hang Mordecai on. Mordecai revealed the plot to assassinate King Ahasuerus. Would it have been in best interest of the Jews and Mordecai if he just said nothing and let King Ahasuerus perish through this assassination attempt? No, that's not the type of person that Mordecai was. He wasn't going to let King Ahasuerus be assassinated. He knew the right thing to do was to tell Queen Esther to tell King Ahasuerus of this assassination plot. And it came back on him, didn't it? It came back for good. Mordecai did what was right, even when it defied the king's command. Turn with me, if you will, in Esther chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Esther chapter 3, verses 3 through 5 says, "Then the king's servants who were at the king's gate said to Mordecai, 'Why do you transgress the king's command?' And when they spoke to him day after day, he would not listen to them. They told Haman in order to see whether Mordecai's words would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage to him, Haman was filled with fury." Even when it was the king's law, the king's command to bow down to Haman, Mordecai did what was right. He would not bow down to this false person, Haman, who wanted to kill and destroy. Mordecai the Jew would only bow down to God, his heavenly Father. Because of his godly character, he did what was right, even when it defied the laws of the land. Mordecai advised Esther to use her opportunity as queen to stop Haman. Stop this madness. Stop this insanity of Haman's plot to kill Mordecai, Esther, and the Jews. That found in Esther chapter 3, verses 6 through 15, Esther chapter 4, verses 1 through 17. Even in the darkest hour of the Jews, God's providence was at work to save them in this foreign land in captivity. Mordecai was honored by King Ahasuerus for saving King Ahasuerus' life, preventing this assassination attempt. That in Esther chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. Mordecai saved the Jews later on in chapter 8 and chapter 9 using the king's signet ring and enabling the Jews to defend themselves and their families against their attackers. Haman, we saw this character Haman. He was, from my perspective, the face of evil. Haman hated the Jews. He, in this context, in this book, was a picture of hatred. He spread fake news. Now, you might say, well, where are you going with that one? Well, he told, by the king's edict, that they should destroy the Jews, that the Jews were evil, that the Jews deserved death, a sentence of death by edict. Now, to me, that's fake news. The Jews were godly people. They didn't deserve death. Haman was the one that deserved death. Haman was the hater. Haman was the one with a murderous spirit and deserved death. Haman, you see, tricked the king to kill Esther, his own wife, the queen, to kill Mordecai, the guy that saved King Ahasuerus' life, and all of their people, destroy them all. Haman tricked the king. What an evil guy this guy was. He attempted by decree using other people to destroy the Jews by some edict. See, he didn't want to get his hands dirty. He didn't want blood on his hands to kill all these Jews. He wanted other people to do it. So not only did he want to murder Mordecai, but he wanted to use other people to destroy the Jews because he didn't want to get his hands dirty. Despicable. Haman was prideful. He was boastful. He was full of rage. He was jealous of Mordecai. He was hateful of Mordecai and all the Jews. He conspired with his family to murder Mordecai in Esther chapter 5, verses 9 through 14. They conspired to build a gallows and to impale and kill Mordecai on it, and then destroy all of the Jews by murderous people. Despicable. Despicable. That's the type of guy Haman was. Later, the king, instead, to punish Haman, impales him on the 75-foot pole, or gallows, instead of Mordecai. That according to Esther chapter 7, verse 9. Finally, the character Esther. I know you were waiting until the very end. Thank you for waiting. Esther was a Jew. She was brave. She was selfless. She risked her life for her maidens, her cousin Mordecai, her people, all the Jews. She was willing to lay her life on the line to save them all. Her given name was Hadassah. She was known as Esther. She was an orphan. Her parents had died. She was raised by Mordecai, her cousin. She was described as beautiful. That's a biblical description. She's described as beautiful. When the Bible says someone's beautiful, I think they're beautiful inside and out, most times. Now, Vashti, I think it said was beautiful, but I'm not sure if she was beautiful inside. It doesn't say. But we know Esther was beautiful inside by her spirit. Wonderful person. Salt of the earth, as we might say. She was the daughter of Mordecai's uncle, Abihail, who Abihail had died. I didn't know that fact until I read Esther. I was like, wow, didn't know the guy's name. Esther won the king's favor and approval more than any of the other virgins. Out of all the virgins that were brought from all over King Ahasuerus' kingdom, the one that found favor and approval in his sight was Esther because of her godly character. So when you think that your godly character is not viewed or is not important, remember Esther. It is important. And it will find favor even among those who are not Christians, outside of Christianity. Later, she went to the king and to appeal to him on behalf of all the Jews and risked her own life. Esther chapter 4, verse 11. Esther chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. I wish we had time to read all these verses. It's a great story. Through her influence and good nature, she appears to change King Ahasuerus, who had a disdain for Vashti, and offers Esther up to half his kingdom, becoming more selfless, becoming less self-centered, at least, and had regard for Esther and her request for her own life. He seemed to care because of Esther's character. He seemed to want to save her people because of Esther's character. Unlike Vashti, who he was probably willing to kill, or Haman, who was despicable. Esther revealed Haman's evil plot to kill her. That took guts, folks, to stand up for what's right. It takes courage and bravery. That's the type of person Esther was. She didn't just do it for her own life, preservation of her own life. She did it for the preservation of others. Mordecai, her cousin, and the Jews, her people. And believe me, King Ahasuerus had the power and authority to kill any Jew that he wanted to. But instead, he kills Haman, the one whom he had elevated. Instead, he kills Haman, the one he had regard for in his kingdom. Instead, King Ahasuerus kills this murderous Haman who had conceived this plot. That is a complete change of direction for King Ahasuerus. Esther is commemorated in the Feast of Purim. Esther chapter 9, verses 30 through 32. She's remembered throughout all the generations for the type of person that she was. And not just her, Mordecai, and more importantly, God. God was remembered, God's providence, his saving power. Well, we can see Esther, you know, was a great character of the Bible. I'll pause just for one moment so we can get the slide advanced. I'm sorry. But we also, more importantly, see that God's providence, God himself, brings about salvation. Providence means protective care of God, spiritual power. It also means timely preparation for future events. I believe that God used Esther to save the Jewish people, to preserve them. Through timely preparation of Esther, her godly character, through her ascension as queen, through her influence and approval by the king because of who she was and the type of character she had, she had timely preparation for future events. Haman intended destruction, and through God's providence, he delivered his people with the help and through the use of Esther. God saved the queen, you might say. He saved Esther by his providence and saved the Jews. God set forth a plan for you and me today. By his providence, he brought forth his son, Jesus Christ, to die for the sins of mankind. I hope you're more familiar with that story. But that's a story for another day, certainly. God's providence is still working today. It hasn't stopped working. God prepared his son, prepared a body for him. He was brought down to the earth incarnate, and he was crucified on the cross for our sins. God loves you, and he loves me just like he loves Esther and her godly character. He loves our godly character and wants us to preserve our character and preserve our families through our Christianity, through teaching the truth and teaching about God's providence and his will, and teaching about Jesus Christ and his love, his sacrifice, his selfless sacrifice on the cross. Just like we saw that spirit with Esther, that selfless sacrifice, we see the same with Jesus Christ. That concludes our lesson. If you're in any way in need to become a Christian, you can be baptized this morning, washing away your sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized and wash away your sins by the command of God. If you are a Christian and you have sin in your life and you need to pray for forgiveness, if your sin is of public nature, we can pray with you and pray for you. If your sin is of private nature, please pray. Please pray for this country. Please pray for the change of leadership and that God's will and his providence to be done. At this time, please come forward now if you're in any way subject to the gospel call.